All right, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Acts 20:17-38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value or nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace, to the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good and that you are preeminent over all things, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. We thank you that you are reconciling all things to yourself. And I pray this morning, as Matt preaches, that our hearts would just be open, that our ears would be open, and that we would hear from him clearly from your word. We love you, and we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is always difficult to say goodbyes. I'm already feel the emotions this last week have been kicking in. 3 years ago, we flew in from Trieste, Italy, with 10 suitcases. And in 4 days, we fly back to Italy with 17 suitcases. Leaving is difficult. I've found myself, anybody who knows me well, I can fall asleep usually in about 3 seconds and have no problem sleeping. I have found myself the past couple of days having a difficult time sleeping because I can feel the emotions of just the thankfulness, as Pastor Chris was saying, of being here and being able to minister side by side with you all. Also, the emotions of going across seas. And last night, I got up this morning, I got up at 2 a.m. and I told Pastor Chris, I said, "Chris, I couldn't sleep. I got up at 2 a.m. and he said, "Good." So leaving is hard. Whether, you're sending your child off to college, or as my case right now, leaving dear friends, or maybe you have a son or a daughter because of marriage is leaving. And even sometimes leaving on a short-term basis on a business trip can be difficult. But the Bible isn't silent, okay? The Bible teaches us that there's a way that we can leave well, and there's a way that we can fail to do that. The Bible speaks of it, not doesn't speak of it, but we can see in the Bible a theology of leaving, which is important for us because often we can leave for the wrong reasons. I think sometimes people leave because they're trying to escape something. Maybe they're not happy with their circumstances or their situations, and there's this kind of rose-colored view of it must be better in a different place. Or some people are driven just for the sake of making more money. That must be a good reason to leave. Sometimes, though, it's just the opposite. Sometimes we don't leave, and we're supposed to. We don't leave for the wrong reasons. Often, that's driven by fear. We're afraid of what the future might have in front of us. We're afraid of change, or we're afraid of leaving our comfort. And even when we do leave for the right reasons, sometimes we don't leave well. Sometimes we leave in a way, maybe in a silent way, and that's not good as well. Some people, when they leave, they don't tell anybody anything. And maybe the motivation is they don't want to make a big fuss over everything, like a South American soccer team. But the Bible shows us, as we can see clearly in this passage, that we're not supposed to leave silent. So, we are convinced at Grace Church that the gospel speaks to every part of our lives, and specifically this morning we want to look at what the gospel tells us about leaving. So the outline of the message is we want to look at the sorrow behind leaving, the reason for leaving, and the way of leaving. The sorrow, the reason, and the way. Let's look first at the sorrow. We can see this in the passage, but before we get there, we need to recognize that leaving has been a part of this earth even before the fall. In Genesis 2, chapter 24, what do we hear? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But certainly after the fall, that separation, that leaving has become more sorrowful. It's become more difficult. And in the passage, if you look, we're just going to look at the last three verses specifically. Verse 37, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And then again in verse 38, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. So we can see it's normal, it's natural, it's healthy that there can be weeping and sorrow because of separation. And I think the reason is fairly obvious to us, because we're being separated from something that we love. We're being separated from something that we hold dearly. Something that we're affectionate about is being separated from us. And the opposite of that would be indifference. If we showed no emotions, if we were unmoved or untouched by the separation that we have on this earth from people that we love, it doesn't show love, it shows a lack of love or indifference. This last weekend, kind of as my last hooray, Nick Maltby in Dallas took me. I followed them, chased them up a mountain behind his house. And as we were leaving his house, Silas, his little one, he was, must be about 18 months or so, when he saw his dad with a backpack on heading towards the mountain, started screaming hysterically, "Dad, Dad, 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 Dad!" I mean, just bawling and crying. Well, he was leaving because Silas knew he was being separated. He didn't know the signs of a backpack heading towards the mountains. He realized, Dad's not going to be around this afternoon. Of course, my kids were there too, playing Nintendo, but that's a completely different sermon and a true story. So, whatever the reason, whatever the separation, for you to experience a sense of sorrow or weeping is very normal. At our house right now, we have a lot of tears. We have a lot of tears because we love you. We have a lot of tears because they've made friends. They love Sunday school. They love their Sunday school teachers. They love the school. They love their friends. They love the community. And because they realize that there's separation from the things that they love, there's normal and natural weeping taking place. But this is a good reminder for us of the one day when there will be no more separation. One day when we'll be together forever, surrounding our wonderful King. So there's a sorrow to leave, but the second point is there's a reason to leave. There's a reason to leave. In verse 38, we read, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken them, that's Paul, that they would not see his face again. He told them, and as far as he knew, this was it. He had no plans to come back and see these Ephesians. And he also was very faithful to communicate to them why that was. In chapter 19, he communicated that he had to go to Jerusalem, and after there, he was going to go to Rome. But if you look in that same passage that we read, look at verse 22 for a second. Here I really think is a good picture of the right reason for us to leave. There's a reason, a good reason for us to leave. If you look, starting in verse 22 of our passage, Cliff read for us, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul communicated already to these Ephesians. He said, the first reason why I have to leave is because I'm being constrained, I'm being moved, I'm being called by God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem, and then, Lord willing, to go to Rome, specifically for the task of accomplishing the ministry that he received from Jesus, that is, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So there's two really good reasons and helps to know when are we supposed to leave. And Paul shows that clearly. Well, when we're convinced that God wants us to leave, when we're convinced that this is God's plan, that we're being constrained, this is the mission that he's established for us. And this leads, I think, to the second point, which is probably the key point of the message this morning. You see it so clearly in verse 24. Look at verse 24. It's easy to go too fast over that and miss it. Paul says to them, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Paul's saying, when I make a decision, certainly about where I'm going to go or what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not looking to myself. He's not going to be motivated. What's best for me? What is going to bring me the most comfort or the most happiness, or so I feel the most fulfilled? He's saying, I do not account life, my life, of any value. He's saying, my life isn't really what's driving me to leave, nor as precious to myself, but what's driving him is, if only, I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. He's saying, what does drive me is knowing that God has given me a call. He's asked me to do something that's good for him because he's the king and he has a kingdom and we're on this earth to do kingdom work. And because Jesus the King is reigning and he has work for me to do, he's gifted me in specific ways. He's put specific things in my life so that I might be able to, here we see clearly, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is what I'm going to do. Not my life. It's not precious to myself. My life is precious to God and his kingdom and his call. He's constrained for the kingdom. So the short answer, why do we leave? Why do we go back to Italy? Or why do we do this? Or why do we move? Or why do we change houses? Any kind of decision actually works perfectly in this. Why? Because you're convinced that this is what God wants, because it's best for God's kingdom according to the gift and the call that he has upon your life. That's why we leave. That's the reason. And Jesus modeled this perfectly. This was his example. Remember, he left the Father glory in heaven. He left his father because he specifically had a task to do for the kingdom. And then he was separated from the father, not because it was better for himself, but because he specifically had a task to do for the kingdom, to purchase his people. And then he left the disciples and returned to the Father because he said it clearly to them, it's better that I leave so that I can send the Helper who will empower the people, which is better for the kingdom. So Jesus modeled this over and over again. This is how you leave according to the gospel. So Paul, he knew his work in Ephesus was fruitful. He knew he had leaders in place, and he knew he had a desire, as God had called him, to go preach the gospel where it hadn't been heard. So there's factors and there's reasons. Often we make decisions about leaving off of factors without looking at the reason. For example, one of the factors might be a better job. A lot of us move because of a better job. Now, a better job should play into us making a decision about where to live. But we need to be looking at that factor of a better job in light of the reason I'm here on earth for God and His kingdom. So if that better job maybe has better pay and I'm going to be able to better support kingdom work, gospel work, then God, this seems like where you're going to be leading me to go. If this new job is going to be helping me develop new gifts, so again I'll be able to serve His kingdom and whatever call that is, then this is where I need to be. But we need to also realize that a job can be a big distraction from us missing what God has called us to do right where we are. Leaving can be an escape when God has called us, because it's better for His kingdom at a worse paying job with a more difficult boss. Because we don't choose according to ourselves, my life, Paul says. No, we're constrained by the Spirit to be doing the task that God has called us to do. Or maybe someone's leaving, it's common in Italy, because you want to be closer to family, which can be a great factor again, but we need to see that factor in light of the reason. Is going to help out family helpful for God's kingdom? Should this be your job? Maybe taking care of your parents? We see biblical teaching about that. Or again, is this just so you can be more comfortable, or it can be easier, or for somehow you think it's just better for you? We need to be looking at the reason. What is best for the king in the kingdom? I love how my brother modeled this. He had tenure at a very nice private college in the Northwest. And he left that because he was convinced that he needed to know more about God. And so he left that, his house, everything. He went and started teaching at a community college and trying to pay through seminary. He did that. He got involved in a church, a wonderful church in South Carolina. Now, if you talk to my brother, he doesn't like living in South Carolina, but he loves the kingdom work that church is doing, and he loves how he's involved in what that church is doing for God and His kingdom. And so he's been offered more attractive jobs. But when I ask him about it, he always says, yes, but this is what's best for God. This is what's best for the family and growth and ministering and using the gifts that we have. That's how we should be thinking. Paul says it even clearer to the Romans. He says in Romans 15, 18 through 21, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul knew his call. He knew what he was gifted to do. He knew what he was asked to do. His mission in Ephesus was finished, and now God was going to be bringing him elsewhere. And that's not everybody's call. Not everybody is to be doing that. Some plant and some water, as Paul talks about to the Corinthians. So for my family, just to make sure, clarify any rumors, we're not leaving for better weather. We're not leaving for better pizza. Not completely. We're not leaving for better ice cream. We feel compelled by the Spirit and call to plant on hard soil. That is the calling that we feel. That is what we're convinced we're going to be responsible to God for at the end of our life. Let me just update. Some of you are new. I just want to give you an update of what I'm talking about when I talk about Italy. I have some slides. If you can put the first slide, it's a map of Italy there. In 2000, I moved from Great Falls, Montana, all the way to Trieste, Italy, if you can believe it. And Trieste isn't real famous. It's the 14th largest Italian city. It's in the northeast corner, as you can see on the map. And in this city, there's about 205,000 people in the greater area. There's probably closer to 250,000. And like Italy, Trieste is very religious, so you understand, 96% of Italians are baptized. And of that 96%, 4% attend Mass regularly. And of that 4%, I can tell you after 15 years there, I've never, ever met one who said, "My hope is in Christ and what Christ has done." Every single one of that 4% has says, "My hope is in what Christ has done and in my obedience, and just hopefully I won't stay too long in purgatory." That's the hope of those 4%. So in Italy, since the Reformation never really arrived to Italy, there's less than 0.1% who have put or proclaiming, confessing to put their trust in the work of Christ and of Christ alone. Just to give you a picture of that, in Trieste, there's about 250,000 people. In Trieste, there are no more than 200 believers. If you can put the next slide up there. So you can imagine there's more people in this room than in that believe in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done than in the entire city of Trieste. To help you even further, let's just pretend like we get on some buses this afternoon and we go to Spokane, across the mountains, which is about roughly the same size, and no one in Spokane knows about the grace of God found in Christ Jesus. And it's our job to go over there and to witness and to testify and to share everybody hearing it for the first time that Christ has paid it all and we can add nothing to what he has done. So that's the reason. That's a call that we feel. After 15 years there, through a lot of mistakes that I've made, I definitely didn't do church planning the way it's supposed to be done, but live and learn. By God's grace, there's a pastor now, a local pastor, an Italian. His wife is actually from Trieste. They are leading the church now. His name is Elio and Nicoletta. If you can put their picture up, there they are. So Elio and Nicoletta, this is important for the church to know. These are missionaries that the church is supporting. And not only is the church supporting, this church is the primary support for them to be able to do full-time gospel work in Trieste, taking all the pastoral responsibilities, leading new church plants, being involved in a lot of exciting things that are happening in northern Italy at this point. So this is Elio and Nicoletta and their kids, Christopher and Gabrielle. They are in Italy right now. It's important that you know who they are and that you're aware of it, and they would love communication. They would love encouragement. So why did we leave in 2015? Why did we leave Trieste to come to Kalispell? Let me spell out the factors so you can see the reason behind it. One is I found in Italy, as the church of about 50 in our church, as I'd been leading that church for 15 years, now we have new leadership. It's a little bit difficult for them to ask him, to see him as their pastor, while I'm always hanging around. So for me to get out of the picture for a bit was a very healthy thing. Secondly, another factor is my wife and I were very tired. We'd been doing tent-making ministry while we're trying to pastor. While I was trying to pastor this church for many years, 11 years. There was some exhaustion that we had in our lives. Thirdly, another factor is we wanted to raise funds because at that point, the Vanellis, Elio Nicoletta, were not able to go full-time in ministry. So we wanted to come, raise awareness and support so they would be able to be in full-time ministry. And the Lord blessed that. In a few months, they were already in full-time ministry over there. And then fourthly, another factor, obviously, is I wanted to be useful at Grace, a church that I knew well, that had been our primary supporters for years. I wanted to be useful. The church was growing. I wanted to be helping out. Those are the factors, but do you see the reason behind those factors? Do you see that it's better for the kingdom that Elio, a local pastor, is leading the church? Do you see that it's better that Barbara and I are refreshed and recharged and are able to do the ministry that God's asked us to do? Do you see that it's better that the church has a full-time pastor who's able to dedicate not only to pastoring, but to evangelism in the area? And do you see that to be used by God in a growing church is useful for his kingdom? Those are the factors that really lead to the reason of why we left Trieste to come to Kalispell. So now maybe the question is, well, why are you leaving now? And again, the factors are, we see that there's great work to be done over there. We see our gifts and our personalities. We both speak Italian, one of us better than the other. We have a deep love and a burden. We feel the responsibility for this people. And all of those are behind the ultimate reason we are convinced that we're constrained by God to be a light and a witness in a country that has very hard ground and has never heard the gospel of the grace of God. Like Paul, we see some similarities. We're going to have to, like he did, we're going to have to be tent makers again when we go back. Just so you know, Barbara, all the funds we've raised have been for the Vanellis right now. Barbara's going to be going and teaching middle school, so you can definitely pray for her. Italian and history and geography in a public middle school there. I'm going to be going and teaching high school and middle school mathematics at an international school there. And we're doing that specifically for a reason. We have a priority for the gospel, for the kingdom, that the Vanellis are fully supported. What we can see the benefit of having local leadership full time. Our ministry, though, because we'll have lots of ministry time, which is exciting for us. Before, where almost all of my time was devoted to taking care of this small church of 50. Now, with Elio taking those responsibilities, we're going to be able to do a lot more evangelism. So we're really excited about that. And just so you understand how evangelism looks like in Trieste, We're going to be doing a lot of what you're doing here. We're going to be inviting people into our home. We're going to be hoping to share the gospel of grace with them. And ultimately, we're trying to be getting them connected to having Bible studies, small Bible studies. Because the gospel, the Reformation hasn't hit Italy, really. You can see now things are growing and things are moving. Because of that, and you might not know this, until 1965, the Italians were prohibited from reading the Bible. It wasn't something you were supposed, it was basically outlawed, not legally, but as far as the church was communicating, it was not something to be done. So you have a country that's very hungry, that needs truth. And so getting people who have no idea what the Bible is or what it even says, to get them specifically in the book of Romans and to see what justification by faith alone looks like coming from God himself is one of our greatest joys. We have three prayer requests, if you can pray for us as we leave. The first is, if you notice, we gave you these cards we made at Costco. We have whatever Costco size, like a billion of them. So feel free to take these, send them to people, whatever you want to do. This is good for you to be reminded to pray for us. Reminded that there's partnership here. We also have, if you can put the next, there it is. We also have another slide that's showing some cards we have in the back on the table on the right. Those are 15 families that are friends or neighbors that we're trying to share the gospel with. We're trying to get them involved in Bible studies. What you can do is you can actually take one of those cards, or like packs of about 10 or 11 of them, of all 15. Just take one, that's fine. Just take one of those cards, and that can be a reminder of, would you pray for that specific person or that specific family for us as we go over. Sometimes it gets very vague about what are we praying for the Swanavelts as they're in Italy. Well, if you have a name, I'm praying specifically for Max, or I'm praying specifically for the Cavalieri. If I'm praying for that family, that can be helpful. So those are on the table in the back. We would love for you to partner with us as well. That's the first request, is praying for us, praying for this evangelism that we're doing. The second prayer request is, if you could pray, we're trying to change the culture of giving in Italy as well. Because of the obnoxious tax laws in Italy, it's really difficult for churches to support local work. But our church is actually growing in this. And we see that we're going to be able to be in Italy a model for this. But can you pray for us as the Swanavelts that we might be able to encourage and model what it looks like for Italians giving more to Italian work being accomplished? In Italy, it's going to take more than the 10% to be paying for pastors and work. So pray for us. We're going to be challenged. People are going to be needing to give 20% so that the work can be done and accomplished in Italy. If you can be praying for also a new culture of giving in Italy. The third request as well, if you can pray for new churches. We're going to be involved in church planting. Because we don't have rooms this big in Italy, really, practically, our church where we meet in 50 is probably the size of the stage that I'm on right now. And that costs us quite a bit of money to rent that. So for us to get bigger than 50 or 60 gets practically very tricky. So what we're going to need to do is we're going to need to start several churches in the area. And some, there's one right now, there's a little community right outside of Trieste, about 15 miles. In fact, we had a team that worked at a camp there called Sistiana. We're hoping that's going to be a second church in the Trieste area. But we want to be starting several churches over the next 10, 15 years. So if you could be praying for that as well. So we're praying for our evangelism. We're praying for that culture of giving, and we're praying for new churches to be formed. Leaving is bittersweet. We recognize that there's going to be a cost. We recognize it's difficult, the separation. We realize for us as a family, there's more work that we're going to have to be doing. Life is going to get more complicated for us. We understand that. But isn't it sweet when we see the reason that God's kingdom is going to grow? Because the gates of hell are not going to be able to stop God's people from proclaiming the gospel. And that's what the sweetness of leaving is all about. So maybe a challenge to somebody in here. Maybe God is calling you to foreign missions. Maybe God's calling you to leave the comforts of your home and your culture, to do something completely new, not to escape, not because it's going to be really easy. As Paul said, knowing there's affliction and difficulty down the road, but this is where God's calling you to do gospel work, kingdom work for his glory. Third point is the way to leave. Now, I never thought in my life I'd have a sermon about kissing, but here we go. If you look at verse 37, how to leave, they embraced Paul and kissed him. Now, I think we all understand the complexity of this verse. As the Americans are saying, I get the embracing, Paul. What's up with the kissing? And the Italians are saying, I get the kissing. What's up with the embracing? This is where cultures come together in Acts 20, verse 37. You know, some of you, I'm not sure if you're familiar, the Italians, they do not like this idea of all this hugging. It seems way too invasive. And they do, it's They call it a kiss, but I'm not really sure it's a kiss. If you want instructions, you have to do left cheek to left cheek, right cheek to right cheek. That's the Italian kiss. But you don't have to kiss their cheek, just so you know. And you don't even have to make a kissy sound. Like, you don't have to do that. It's almost more like a cheek high five that you give. Now, it can still be complicated because if the person's sweaty in the Italian heat, it's not something that's pleasant. Still, it's not really kissing. It's just more of a slick. Just trying to help you understand different culture. The same Paul commands in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, let's just make sure we're clear that the command isn't that we have to kiss or that we have to hug. The command is that we have to communicate love and affection in a visible way. Did you know that's an important part of leaving? A way of leaving is you're actually communicating visibly. You're actually communicating in a way that's understood, love and affection. So I don't recommend that Grace Church starts kissing, especially if you're not good with directions. It gets very awkward. You know, it can be hugs, it can be high fives, it can be fist pumps, it can be pats on the backs or handshakes, whatever it is. But we're to be deliberate. We're to be communicating to other people when we see them and when we leave them. You know what? I have love and affection for you. So can I just give you physical touch with a handshake? That's actually an important thing. It's actually something that God wants us to be doing. And not only the physical, verbal communication is important. I love how Paul says to the Philippians, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He's communicating to them. Do you understand that I have affection for you? Do you understand that I love you, that I yearn to be with you, that I actually like being around you? You know, I think sometimes, especially dads, when maybe our children are leaving or someone's leaving, we kind of want to be macho and tough, and we don't want to say anything. Maybe it just comes out like, "I see ya." But that "see ya" actually means, you know, I'm going to miss you a lot, and you leaving is hard for me. Did you know it's okay, dads, to actually say, "I'm going to miss you a lot, and you leaving is going to be difficult for me"? We can communicate. We can use our voice to show love and affection. So to do that, I do want to communicate with Grace Church how much love and how much affection that I have for you. I told Barbara once, Barbara, this is what I love about you. She was like, "Oh, that is so sweet. How about you come up with 9 more?" So to honor Barbara, there's 10 things that I love about Grace Church. The first thing, you need to know where your strengths are and what is so nice about this community. I absolutely love your kindness and your generosity. This is a church that oozes with kindness. The way you've treated my family, the way you've treated my kids, the way that you've brought us into your homes, the way that you've laughed with us and cried with us, the generosity that we've seen with you. We've had trips, we've had letters, and we've had gift cards. This is a church that has absolutely blessed us. Paul just said earlier, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is a great picture of Grace Church. Secondly, what we love about you is we love your encouragement. In Italy, after a sermon, when someone would want to talk to me, I would stiffen up. I would start sweating on my upper lip because I knew someone was either going to tell me how bad my Italian was or tell me how bad my theology was. But how nice it is, how many times people have come after a sermon or a teaching or a Sunday school class and they've said, "You know what, this is what I learned. This is how I want to grow. This is what was actually helpful. Can you pray for me? Or I thank you for that." Do you know how encouraging that is for a pastor? We've received dozens and dozens of cards. Grace has like professional card writers. We love Grace because of the encouragement. Third, We love Grace Church because of how important the gospel is here. It's probably the first thing that caught my eye when I came here. I mean, every sermon is hitting on the gospel. Just about every song is just a reminder of the gospel. The leaders right now that are being trained to be new deacons and elders, they're reading a book about the gospel. Family camp this year is about the gospel. And the reason is because it's the gospel that saves, it's the gospel that changes us, so it should be the gospel that is guarded, the gospel that is shouted, the gospel that should be taught and applied. So can I just encourage you to continue talking and thinking and applying the gospel? Fourth thing we love about Grace Church is you are growing. We were asked to come here because numerically you are growing. Oh, we have been so blessed to be part of what God is doing, growing his people here at Grace Church. I've seen you grow as community. I've seen as small groups growing. Thinking missionally, I've seen growth in that. I love the growth and the diversity of the people that we've seen this last year. How exciting it has been for us to be at a place where God is growing his church. Fifthly, we love Grace Church, and this sounds silly, but we love Grace Church for the worship songs. There's a little bit of fear about us going back to Italy with our worship songs. They were written, most of them, in the 70s. It was a bad time to write worship songs. Typically, I don't want to throw them all under the bus. You know, a church almost always believes what they sing about. Songs are probably one of the greatest catechisms for the next generation. And when I hear the words every Sunday, oh, we love the words. Even the music, beautiful music. And to be able to have people singing truth to one another. We love the worship songs. And that leads me to six, almost the same. Not only do we love the songs, we love how you sing the songs. I love the people behind me that are singing in my ear. I love, a lot of times we get traditions, we always stay in the same place. We've been stuck in the second row for 3 years. But I love there's people behind us that are always singing to us. You get used to their voices, singing to our children and ourselves theological truths, filled with emotions and passion. Seventh thing that I love about Grace Church is we love that you're intergenerational. In Trieste, we had a very international church. Over 20 different countries in 15 years were part of our church. But how neat it is here to see all of the different generations represented. We have young people and kids. We have older people and middle-aged people and, well, all the ages in between that. I love even the preferences. I've never been in a place where the young people want more hymns, and a lot of times it's the older people that want more modern songs. It's fantastic. It's great to be in a place that what joins us together isn't that we're part of the same generation. It's great that we're here at a place where it's the gospel that's unifying us every day throughout the years. Eighth, we love your ministry and how you love Big Sky Bible Camp. We love that Grace Church supports Big Sky financially, that you allow pastors and others to speak at Big Sky Bible Camp. We love that the young people are encouraged to go work and volunteer and minister and serve at Big Sky Bible Camp. It's always the talk and the highlight of our family. I wish you could hear some of the conversations. I had a son who just said, "Oh, I can't wait for LIT where I get to clean the kitchen and we get to read R.C. Sproul books." A 13-year-old? I was 20 when I said that. I have a child who's going to be able to go to his first overnight camp tonight. He's been waiting for 3 years for this moment, and we're leaving on Thursday, so he's not going to get the full experience, but he's been talking about it. What a great way to minister to children, minister to our community. We love how involved this church is with Big Sky Bible Camp. The ninth way is we love the people. You've read in Romans 16, there's that list of all these people. You're thinking, "Paul, what are you doing? Why are you telling us about all these people?" That's exactly what I feel like right now. I wish I could just go thank all of you, which is, we have a picnic, so we can do that. But I want to tell you, I love all of you as people. You're such dear people to us. The leaders that I've been able to work with, the small group leaders, all the people that have come through Grace Institute and the Sunday school classes, the little kids begging for candy, everybody. You guys, you mean something to us. And there's a tenth reason that I'm going to save for later. It'll be good to finish on number 10. So I hope you feel loved. I hope I wasn't able to give you an Italian kiss or an American hug, but I hope you feel the love and the affection that we have for one another. The second way to leave well, you see in verse 36, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed for them all. Do you know how important it is, Grace Church, that we have a culture of prayer? So when your child leaves the home or you're going on a business trip, you know, pray together, pray with one another. Praying should be part of leaving. Can that be a goal that we have as a church, to be growing in the culture of prayer that we have? That prayer would be not only normal as we leave, but that leaving without praying would feel strange. You know, my exhortation for Grace Church would be that the love that you have for the Word will be matched by a love for community prayer. Bruce just talked about this opportunity. Every third Sunday night, the church is called to gather together to say we are desperately in need of God for all the ministry that we're doing, for everything that's going on. Can I just challenge you all to come every Sunday night of the month, write it on your calendars, and it would be the exception when you're not there. To finish, to conclude, I want to apply this. I want to pray for you as a church. And then I know the leaders are going to come and pray for my family. Then we're going to sing a song to finish. And then I do want to say the 10th thing that I love about Grace Church. Let me just pray for you all right now. Oh God, I thank you so much. You are the God of all grace. God, I never imagined the blessing that my family and I would find coming here from Italy to Kalispell, Montana. But Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways to be able to be near my family and then to be involved in a new family. God, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, I thank you that the rest that Barbara and I could have for these 3 years. And we're very excited about continuing your work in Trieste. And Lord, I just pray for everybody in here. Lord, I pray for the leaders, God, that you would be helping them to guard and protect the things that are the most important. Lord, I pray that they would be able to love people the way that Christ loved us. Lord, I pray for all of the different ministries that are going on. May you bless all of them. And God, may this be a body that grows in their love for you and in their love for one another. Lord, may you continue to transform them into the image of Christ Jesus. May this be a church that's not only growing in number, but Lord, may they be growing in holiness. May their desire to be like Christ be so strong, Lord, that any kind of sin or temptation would sicken them and they would be fleeing from it. Lord, give this church new desires and new passions. Lord, may this be a church that continues to grow in your Word. Lord, may they read it every day. May they be encouraging one another with the truth that they learn. And God, may they be growing in prayer. May this be a church that becomes dependent upon you in prayer. May they long to meet together. Lord, I pray that this church, to be separated together in times of prayer, would actually feel threatening, that they would see that they're the necessity that we have to be clinging to Christ, clinging to you. God, I praise you and I thank you for the blessings that this body has provided for me and my family and our ministry. And God, I just ask that you would be blessing them in amazing ways. Lord, I know that in this community, you're able to reach through the gospel. You're able to reach the whole valley. Lord, you can do things that we read about And we think, oh, those things don't happen anymore. But Lord, we believe that you are that powerful and you're that mighty. May you bless Grace. May their love be so evident that people would be attracted to this place. And when they come, may they hear the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel. And may, as it grows, it be for your glory and for your name and your name only. Lord, may the glory never be about the pastors. May the glory never be about the leaders. May the glory never be about the style. May the glory always be about Christ the King, the Christ who saves, the Christ who transforms. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'd like to ask the pastors to come down in the front right here. The elders come as well. I'd like the elders to lead in prayer here. For them. I'd also like the deacons to come as well with your wives. And then there's not a lot of room, but if you've been benefited in Grace Institute or that ministry formerly known as the Pastor's College, you come too. And then small group leaders as well. Just get up here around them, and elders, let's pray.